Let us go to God's Word together then this morning in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 2. We're going to begin with verse 13 and go through verse 17 this morning. John chapter 2. As we're making our way through the Gospel of John, we leave the miracle at Cana and we move now to Jesus is going to the temple for the Passover. And what he finds there astonishes him and angers him. And he does not abide gently in the corner, but takes action. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Heavenly Father, as we have cried that you would purify us, that you would make us into living sacrifices, taking not only our wills, but our bodies, hands, tongues, our finances, our very direction in life, Lord. We hand it all over to you. And we have confessed that we are the temple. And as we read of Christ Jesus cleansing out this temple, O Lord, would you even now, before I even say another word explaining this text, reveal those areas in which Jesus might need to clean out the temple again today. This is a weighty passage, O Lord. And may we hear it with soberness, but also with joy. For there is one who is able to cleanse and to set aright what you desire from our lives. And we pray in His name, the Lord Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Today we are going to approach this text in a bit different manner. Those of you who are perhaps regular attenders of Grace know that generally, what I'll do is I'll set up several outline statements on a sheet of paper for you on the message notes. And you do have some places to take message notes. But today, in tackling this passage, I think what I want to do is I want to revert back to what I've shared with you before, an old paradigm of preaching in which the Puritans would set forth a doctrine out of the text, one singular doctrine, and then would give the historical background, and then would give the uses, what would be titled the uses, or what we would call, so what does that have to do with my life? And so that's what I want us to do today, is I want us to take an overall doctrine from this text. I want to explain it, flesh it out a little bit historically, what's going on in the text, and then move into the so what. And it may be that even as we're sitting here, the Holy Spirit may be moving you into the so what before I get there. And my encouragement to you would be to listen to Him before you listen to me. And if He says something to you about something in your own life needing to be cleaned out, obey Him and repent and avail yourself to the cleansing work of Christ. Well, the central doctrine this morning that I want to share with you is this, and it's there on your message notes. Jesus Christ will zealously and, if need be, dramatically cleanse the temple that belongs to His Father. Jesus Christ will zealously and, if need be, dramatically cleanse the temple that belongs to His Father. And before you begin to check out and say, well, this is just about Jesus 2,000 years ago in the temple, I want you to look at that statement again. For I purposed that it should not read, Jesus Christ did zealously, and because He had to, dramatically cleansed, past tense, the temple that belongs to His Father. I purpose that these would be present tense verbs. Because though the Word of God is where we begin, the Word of God teaches us certain precepts and ideas. The Word of God is not meant to be looked at as a dusty history book, but to be application for our modern day living. And for you to have in your idea that it may very well be that Jesus Christ desires to cleanse an area of His temple, you and us, this morning. So let's look at the story of Jesus going to the temple. It is the Passover. It is roughly this time of year, a little bit more close to March, maybe the beginning of April, and it is the time of the Passover. The Passover being one of the premier festivals in Jerusalem. It was a looking back to that time in which Moses led Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt, and there was the final plague that was brought upon the people there in Egypt, and the Israelites were to take a lamb and they were to shed its blood and paint the blood over the doorposts, and anyone whose home was not covered with the blood at the doorpost of their home, then the death angel would come and strike the firstborn dead. And so the death angel comes through. The people of Israel are spared, all those who obeyed. Pharaoh has had enough and he sends the people out, and Moses leads them. And ever since then, there has been this remembrance back towards the great deliverance of Moses. And so Jesus goes to Jerusalem, which is interesting if you think about it. Why does God feel compelled to go and into Jerusalem to honor this feast? I mean, if anybody should have had sort of an excuse not to have to observe the law, it should have been Jesus, who is God. And yet we find that Jesus indeed fulfills every aspect of the law. This is why He is our hope. When I cannot fulfill the law, Christ has fulfilled every nook and cranny of the law, including the ritual, the ceremonial law, like going to a festival and going to Jerusalem, as well as fulfilling the moral law in that He never lied, He never gossiped, He never cheated, He never stole, He never committed murder, not even in His own mind. So Jesus goes to Jerusalem to fulfill all the law. And as He's going to Jerusalem, it says He's going up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is up on a hill. And He's going up to Jerusalem. And no doubt as He's going, and perhaps His disciples with Him, it is crowded because there are people from all over the other nations coming in, other Jews who are coming in, and those who are God-fearing Gentiles coming into Jerusalem for this festival. It would have been crowded and busy and perhaps very dusty as people and animals were walking around and kicking up the dirt. And finally, Jesus makes it to the temple. And in my mind's eye, I'm thinking, if I'm going up to the temple to worship, there ought to be a respite. This ought to be a place of refreshing from all the hustle and the bustle and the noise and the merchants in the roads hawking their wares, calling for your attention. And so Jesus is finally at the door of the temple in Jerusalem, and He goes in, and what does He find? Not a place of peace, but of busyness. And the same sounds of the hawking of wares out in the streets has been brought into the temple. What would He have seen? He would not have seen people praying. Let me rephrase that. He would not have seen people praying, P-R-A-Y-I-N-G. He would have found people praying, P-R-E-Y-I-N-G. People looking for the next buck rather than looking for the face of God. He would not have heard people meditating, but he would have heard them marketing. He would have seen tables, not just people around in the courts talking about the things of God, but rather he would have seen them showing off their wares and encouraging people to come and take a look at the tables that were set up. He would have seen money being exchanged there in the temple so that those who were coming in would be able to pay the temple tax so that others could buy the sacrifices that they needed. Now, this was not necessarily the idea of having money changers in town and the idea of having those who supplied acceptable sacrifices, making them available nearby is not a bad thing. That was a good thing. It would have been very difficult for somebody to bring all their lambs or all their sacrifices with them from foreign lands. But what used to take place way outside the gates of the temple, in fact, outside the city limits, much less the temple limits, had now been brought into the temple. What would he have heard? Again, he would not have heard the quiet murmurings of someone in a corner praying in worship of God. He would have heard mooing and cooing of doves, the bleating of sheep. He would not have heard somebody standing with their hands lifted up, hallelujah! But rather someone at a table throwing their hands up, how much? He would not have heard worshipers calling out to God, but rather tradesmen and money changers calling out for business. We've got the best rates over here. They're going to take advantage of you over there. Come over here. We got the best prices. These lambs are prettier than those lambs over there and for a cheaper price. What should have been a center of focused activity upon God had been defiled to nothing more than a marketplace. And what did Jesus smell? Surely the incense that should have been a part of the worship there in the temple that he should have smelled as a reminder of the presence of God and the prayers of his people being lifted up to God would have been overwhelmed with fecal matter on the floor of the temple. Dung slung from one wall of the court of Gentiles to the other, as these beasts had been brought into the very temple of God. And it is no wonder then that the Son of God should take some cords, these cords may have been the very leather leashes that were used to bring in some of these animals, taking some of them and beginning not to overlook it, not to make excuses, but this Jesus that the world believes is nothing more than mild milquetoast by himself, with the court of the Gentiles surrounding the outer portion of the temple, he himself, by himself, drove out every beast and every money changer, every marketer that was in there, overturned every table and cleaned out the temple. Not necessarily the mild and meek-mannered Jesus that sometimes we fall into temptation believing in. No, this Jesus is not going to have the temple of God defiled. And in short, He will do whatever it takes to cleanse it. Now, why is this such a big deal for Jesus? Why is this such a big deal for Jesus? Well, let's look here in verse 16. Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. Now, this is the first time that Jesus cleanses out the temple. He does it again at the end of His ministry, before the crucifixion. And in that time, He says, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. But here he is criticizing what should be taking place in His Father's house and how they have changed it simply to be a point of business. No longer worship, no longer a place of prayer, no longer a place of lifting up praise to God, no longer inquiries about who is this God, which was the whole purpose of the court of the Gentiles, which I'll explain in a moment. But rather, it had been transformed away from religious meditations upon God to now as mere business. Now, if you had asked the money changers, if you had asked those who were selling their wares, they would have said that they were doing God's work. Because they were making it convenient for the people of God to be able to worship. But indeed, unknowns to themselves, and even with the blessing of the priests, because they would not have been able to do what they were doing inside the temple without the blessing of the high priest Annas. And in fact, it was known in some historians that when these kinds of things took place inside the temple, they were called high priest Anna's bazaars. Basically, the high priest's flea markets inside the temple. Jesus was criticizing the fact that they had taken what the Father had allowed to be, this temple. Remember, the Father doesn't need a temple made with hands. And we need to be reminded of that. God's ultimate purpose is not for God's people to have a building where He can then reside in. But rather, God's ultimate purpose is for Him to reside in us. But that building was an outward display of that and a central location where the worship of God could take place on a corporate level. But they had taken this building which had been given for the glory of God, this which was sacred, and they had transformed it into a place of commerce. And Jesus was furious that they were not allowing, not using this building to be used for what God had intended. Close to this, besides transforming or not utilizing the place for God's intentions, it was a matter of the honor of God. The priests had forgotten that this was the Father's house. And they had come to see the temple as their house, where they could do things that seemed right to them. This is why Jesus reminds them in verse 16, take these things away. Stop making my thought. This isn't the house of Israel. This isn't the house of the Levites. This is not the house of the priests. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. So there is the honor of the Father at stake here. And perhaps you would be good enough to remember the book of Malachi, where it says in the third chapter that the Lord would come immediately and quickly, unknowingly, into the temple. And this is partly a fulfillment of that. In the first chapter of Malachi, remember, one of the complaints was against the priests who did not give honor to the Father. They were just going about their business as business and not as the revelation of God's wrath and mercy at the table of sacrifice. one commentator points out that there was a third issue that was going on here. Not only were the priests themselves guilty of treating the house as theirs and forgetting that it belonged to the Father, treating it as a house of commerce, so that they had defiled the purpose for the temple, and they were forgetting whose temple it really was, but they were also making it difficult to evangelize. Let me explain that. The way the temple was set up, there was the Holy of Holies at the very center of the temple. And in there was the Ark of the Covenant. And outside of that is another court. And there are some other things that belong to God. Then the court of men, where Jewish men were allowed to go into. And outside of that, the court of women, where the Jewish women were allowed to go to. And outside of that was the court of Gentiles. And ever since God first made His promises to Abraham, Israel was meant to be a light to the nations, a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah picks up on that theme in his prophecies. And so even in the building of the temple, there was this provision that those who were not of the people of God, Israel, could still at least come to the temple and begin to ask questions about who this God is. There was still a place for them. But now with all this marketing, with all this with all these flea markets in every corner of the court of Gentiles, the Gentiles could not come in. The Gentiles could no longer come in to ask questions about God. The people of Israel had blocked them out. From being able to come in and to at least find out something about the God of this temple. And to be able to be won over to Him by faith. So Jesus cleans out the temple. Not because so much what they were doing in the act itself was evil, but where they were doing it. They were doing it in God's house. They were forgetting that it was God's house. And they were preventing others from being able to come and learn of this God. So that's sort of the historical explanation of the text of Jesus going into the temple and cleansing it. What's remarkable here is that this time, it doesn't necessarily raise the ire of the leadership. The priestly leadership. They have a question for him, which we'll look at in a coming week. By what authority do you do this? But it's not until the end of Jesus' ministry and he cleanses it again and he accuses the priests of their wrongdoings that then they become angry at him. But at this point, it sort of happens and the priests have a question, but then they sort of let him go. It doesn't even raise, surprisingly, there was a fort of Roman guards nearby overlooking the court to see if there was any disturbances going on. And for some miraculous means, Jesus wasn't arrested on the spot for creating a public disturbance. But Jesus cleanses the temple and it's the honor of His Father that is at stake. So now we've looked at this issue of the historical explanation. And now let's move to the contemporary application. So Pastor Ken, what does this episode in the life of Christ have to do with us? And I'm glad you asked. And I want to confess now to you that if today I seem a bit sober-minded, it is not because I have any of you in mind. So know that. But it's just that I still see a lot of dirty wounds in my own heart as we continue to preach. Jesus drives them out. What does that have to do with us? Well, first let's look at some applications for GCBC. Because in a manner of speaking, GCBC is a temple for God. Take your Bibles and turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And here Paul, the apostle, is writing not only to the church in Ephesus, but this letter would make it around to some other churches too, but primarily to the church in Ephesus as we have it here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Let's hear these words that Paul uses to describe them in their corporate nature. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, speaking of the whole of the saints, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. There is a sense that the people of God corporately make up the temple of God. With that in mind, if Jesus were to walk in today into the life of GCBC, what would He take up a whip to remove? Now, I'm going to be asking you several questions today, and I don't necessarily have all the answers for them. Some of you are used to maybe coming to a Sunday morning worship, and you hear the sermon, and when it's done, you're done. But that's not what I want you to do with this message today. I want you to go home today. And I want you to wake up tomorrow and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday, Wednesday too. I didn't skip that on purpose. But I want you to wake up and ask these questions. Lord Jesus, in the life of GCBC, is there anything that you would want to whip away? Now, why would Jesus seek to whip anything out of the temple of GCBC, if I can use that terminology? I'm cautious to use that, lest somebody should hear this and think I'm trying to begin the cult of GCBC. I'm not. I'm just trying to keep that image of the corporate temple of believers. On what basis would Jesus want to remove anything from GCBC? Well, maybe the same basis that He wanted to remove what was going on in the temple there in John chapter 2. Is there anything that we are doing that takes away from the purpose of God? Is there anything that we have our hearts set on that works counter to the purpose of God for a church? And we can believe that we're doing the right thing. Certainly those in the temple thought they were doing the right thing. And we might even look to others to sort of give credence to what we do as a church. Well, you know, we're part of a Southern Baptist Convention, and the Greater Convention says it's okay to do these things. Or we look at other churches. Well, that church over there is doing these things and sort of gives acceptance to it. And even the money changers might have said, but the priest said it was okay. But Jesus said it wasn't. So, is there anything, dear Lord, that we are doing as a church that does not meet up to the purposes of God for this church? What are the purposes of God for this church? To glorify Himself. Through preaching, through teaching, through praying, through fellowship, yes. Through reaching out to others who need to hear the gospel message. glorifying Himself as we are humble and not satisfied in self. Well, that's one reason why Jesus might would come into GCBC and take a whip if there was something that we are doing or harboring in our hearts that is counter to God's purposes for GCBC. Secondly, Jesus would want to whip away any idea that GCBC exists for us. That somehow GCBC is my church. Belonging to me, answerable to me, under the dictates of me. If there's anything like that in our hearts, Christ will want to whip that out. We must, as a church body, have ever before us, this is God's church. This is God's temple. And sometimes what I want doesn't matter. Could be that as Jesus were to walk in the door, if He were to see anything that hinders those who are not yet believers from being able to come in and feel comfortable and welcome to ask questions about God, He'd want to whip that away too. We might not put guards on the outside of these doors, but we might put a guard on our own heart. If we were to see somebody new come in that door and we're talking to our friend that we have talked to for the past 52 weeks in the same spot of the floor, and our reaction to them is, somebody else can greet them. Somebody else can go find out about them. Somebody else can go make sure they know what's going on and where to go and what to do. My friend, you have the heart of the priests who Jesus was rebuking because they were not remaining open to those who were yet to come in, closing them off. I asked the question, if Jesus were to come into our worship, would there be any activity? But the truth is what? That we don't need to wait for Him to come walking in the door physically. Is He not already here? I pray, unless we're like the temple in Ezekiel, where the glory of the Lord departed and the people didn't even know it. He is already here, and it may be that He is already saying some things to us. And if He is, then confess them. Repent of them. If it's something that you think affects the greater body, then come to the elders and gently bring it to our attention. It was Jesus who carries the whip. Brothers and sisters are called to go to each other with gentleness. Which means that we have to be vigilant as a church. We have to be ever vigilant as a church, even as a young church. We have some advantage even as a young church because we don't necessarily have a lot going on yet. To be careful about those things that we are going to say yes to. Can we find biblical precedents for what's wanting to be done? Not can we find a product in Lifeway store, and then therefore we have a green light to do something. But can we find what we want to do in Scripture? And does God commend us to do it and to be it as a church? We must be ever vigilant to make sure that what we do as a congregation has God as its focus. You see, the coffers of the priests were greatly fattened during these bazaars. and the priest are flesh and blood like you and me. You know, it's easy to be, man, those priests, how couldn't they? Why couldn't they have their eyes open? And they're just such bad people. Well, they were flesh and blood like you and me. And they fell prey to the temptation of getting rich. And so they winked a little bit the first couple of tables that came into the temple area. And then with the promise of more money, more prestige perhaps for themselves, allowed a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit till it overtook the court of the Gentiles. And it took an act of God to come and clean them out. Oh, but there was a priest at the very beginning. He said, brothers, this ought not be. We may need some brothers and sisters who help us stand watch. If we begin to move into a direction to say, brothers, this ought not be. We must be willing to correct each other gently. If we find ourselves in the midst of something, something we'd already let in, something we already started and doing, and it may be that the Lord speaks through one of you that to open up our eyes and correct us, please do so, as I said, gently. Pray for your elders who have a responsibility before God to which they must answer to Him for how we lead the church. That is, terrifying prospect. Aid us. Talk with us. If there be something that is going on in the life of GCBC that is outside of God's purposes for GCBC, if you perceive that somehow GCBC has stopped being God's temple and started being its own temple, belonging to itself. If you find that we are in any way hindering the coming of those who want to ask about Christ. Augustine, as he was writing on this book of John, Augustine was an early church leader. On this passage, he writes this. He, then, is eaten up with zeal for God's house. He commends each of us to be zealous for God's house. He, then, is eaten up with zeal for God's house, who desires to correct all that he sees wrong there. And if he cannot correct it, he endures and mourns. Let the zeal for God's house consume every Christian wherever he or she is a member. In your house, you busy yourself in trying to prevent things going wrong. In the house of God, where salvation is offered, ought you to be indifferent? Do you have a friend? Admonish him gently. A wife or husband? Admonish them too. Do what you are able, according to your station, to be on zeal for God and His house. So there may be some words for us as GCBC that we need to pray and ponder over. There may not. And if that is the case, then we shall all say hallelujah. But Lord, keep us there. But there was a section, application for GCBC, and then the application for individuals. Remember, at the beginning of the service, I read from 1 Corinthians. If you want to take your Bibles, you can turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter... Keep your finger in Ephesians 2 if you haven't already taken it out. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there in verses 19 and 20, these were the verses I read while we were singing, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I want to quickly share with you how is it that any of us are made to be the temple of God? Not all of us are. Not all of us are. because the Spirit of God does not reside in each of us. It is where the Spirit resides that that person becomes a temple. Well then, how does one become the temple of God? It is through faith. It is through faith believing that indeed we have been bought with a price and that we are not our own. That our sins separated us from God, and that through the blood of Christ we have been brought near. Go over to Ephesians, where we were reading just a few moments ago. Ephesians chapter 2. And he makes this clear for us as we read in context the verses that we read a moment ago. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off. Far off from what? Far off from God. Have been brought near. There's that separation issue. Because of our sins, we were formerly far off. Have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity. The state of being one's enemy. The anger. By abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple. How is it that I am a part of the holy temple of God? It goes back to having been brought near through the work of Jesus Christ. So before I go on to talk about implications of God cleansing out the temple, that which belongs to the Father, and He has certain requirements and expectations of, I want to first address, well, who is a temple of God and who is not? Those who are believing in Jesus Christ for the salvation of their souls and standing before a holy God, they are the temple of God. The unbeliever does not need Jesus to come cleanse the temple per se. They need Jesus to come and make them to be a part of the temple. There must first be a humbling that they be moved from being so far away and separated from God to being brought near and made a part of the temple that is being built for God. But we as individuals are temples of God. And so not only do I want you to go home this afternoon, maybe tonight as an individual or tonight as a family, begin to ask the question, oh, Jesus, what part of this temple do you need to cleanse? And it's striking to me, may not be to you, but it is to me, what a wonderful text to read before we partake of the Lord's Supper next Sunday. What better questions to be asking ourselves before we come to the Lord's table next Sunday? Lord Jesus, am I a part of Your temple? And as a part of Your temple, what is it that You seek to cleanse that I may come to Your table prepared? I want to encourage you in a way by saying that both that it is a sad fact and yet an encouraging fact to me that this is not the first time the temple had to be cleansed. You go back to the Old Testament scriptures and the reforms of Josiah. The temple had gotten so bad, the worship of God had gotten so bad that the temple, the rooms that were along the outer sides had actually been set up in such a way that there were different idols in all the rooms in the temple of Yahweh. And Josiah becomes king, and they begin to read the Word of God again. Interesting, it's the Word of God that sparks this call towards holiness. They begin to read the Word of God again. Josiah is cut to his soul. And the priests and Josiah decide, you know what? We're going to do what this book has to say. And they go into the temple. They first cleanse themselves. They go in. They get out all the filth. And they take it over to the Kidron Valley. And they dump it. And they burn it. Then they go back. And they cleanse themselves. And then they cleanse the temple. And they have set things aright again. And yet, with that in the Scriptures, the Hebrews would have known this passage. The priest should have been teaching this passage in the synagogues as the Word of God is being read. This passage would have gone over. This was not a minuscule moment in the life of Israel. This was a dramatic moment in the life of Israel. And with all of that history before them and the incredible work of mercy that God did to bring Josiah to faith and to have them to clean out the temple, and yet here they are again, beginning to fill the outer courts of the Gentiles with things that do not belong to God. And Jesus cleanses it again. And then, in just a matter of short order, 3 years, Jesus comes again, and the people are beginning to fill the temple again with that which does not belong to God. This is my encouragement to you, that I do not yet want you to take advantage of or abuse of, but that God is willing to be patient in the cleansing of His temple. Not that He winks at your sin. Jesus didn't wink at the sin. He did whatever it took to clean it. To clean it all out. And yet He was going to have to do it again in 3 years. It was not that Jesus cleansed most of it and was satisfied with doing 75%. When Jesus wants the temple of God, that which belongs to God, cleansed, He wants it all cleansed. But thankfully, God did not, with the time of Josiah, God did not, with this first cleansing, just decide to ruin the temple at that moment. But that He was patient. So today you're going to go home, or this morning you may go home and you say, Lord, the area of my tongue, the area of my tongue is an area I need for You to cleanse. And you go home and you have repented and you renounce evil uses of your tongue, and Tuesday comes around and, wow, that small muscle has already lit a great fire, damaging lives around you. 48 hours later. So what are you going to do? Are you then just going to toss up your hands and give up? No, remember the mercy of God, that He is willing to cleanse again that which He has already been in the process of cleansing. But I will warn you, of the two cleansings, the first is less severe. When you read the account of Jesus and the cleansing of the temple here in John, and then you read the account of the end cleansing in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke, the first cleansing is less severe. And by that I mean, Christ may desire to be very gentle with you today in an area of your life. But it may be, in the words of Job, that next time He puts you on your sickbed to get your attention. I'm not saying He will. I'm just revealing to you what God has done in the past and the words of Scripture carries for us. My encouragement to you would be this. If Christ Jesus points out this area in your life needs my control, yield it to Him now while He is speaking gently to you. And when He cleanses it, do all that you can to fight against that coming under your control again. A.W. Pink writes in his commentary a great warning. He says, this incident brings before us a side of Christ's character which is almost universally ignored today. We think of the Lord Jesus as the gentle and compassionate one, and such He is. But this is not all that He is. God is light as well as love. God is inflexibly righteous as well as infinitely gracious. God is holy as well as merciful. And we do well to remind ourselves of this. Scripture declares it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, as all who defy Him will yet discover. Scripture speaks in the book of Revelation, the wrath of the Lamb. And our lesson furnishes us with a solemn illustration of this. The unresisting money changers and cattle dealers fleeing in terror before His flashing eye and upraised hand give warning of what shall happen when the wicked stand before the throne of His judgment. If we have a sense of Christ desiring to cleanse this temple, let us not resist His work in us. There is a little book that's on the back table. I only got 20 copies this week. If they're all gone, I'll order more for next week. But it's a little parable written by Robert Boyd Munger. And some of you may have read this or are familiar with it. But My Heart, Christ's Home is not an account. It reads like an account of Jesus coming to live with somebody. It is not an account. You must read this as a parable, for that's the way that Munger meant for it to be read. But basically the storyline is that he invites Jesus into his home. And then as Jesus begins to reside in his home, Jesus begins to explore certain rooms of the house. For instance, he explores the study. And so Jesus is looking at all the man's works that he reads and the magazines he views and the different kinds of things that he puts into his mind. And the man says, the more that Jesus looked around the room, the more I became convicted that there were some things he did not need to look at. And I began to see there were some things that I did not need to look at. He goes through the house room by room by room, kitchen, what are his appetites in life, his workroom, what is he doing with his life that he has, what is he producing with his life, and on and on. It's a great little book just to help you think through the different areas of your life and Jesus having control and cleansing those areas out. I do recommend it to you, particularly in light of the fact that this week we're asking to search your hearts with the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures to prepare for worship in the Lord's Supper table. But this week to go home and say, Lord, what is there in GCBC that you would want to cleanse? And what is there in my life, as I am your temple, that you want to cleanse? What is there in the use of my tongue? What is there in my body parts, Lord, that you want to cleanse? In terms of my tongue and what I say and maybe what I don't say that I should say. What is it that I allow my ears to listen to? And in fact, not only do I allow my ears to listen to, I'm itching to hear more of. Lord, I want you to cleanse my ears, so that which is offensive to you would be offensive to me. Lord, what about my eyes? What do I lay my eyes on that I shouldn't? And again, if you're going to be earnest about this, today you're going to go through this list. And today Christ is going to cleanse, and then tomorrow night's going to come, and you think about the night before or the whole day before, and you're going to say, wow, there's a whole nother list of things that Christ wants me to be concerned about for Him to cleanse in my life. And you'll need to do it for the rest of your life, each of us. Because who will ascend God's holy hill? He who has a clean heart. I also want you to be encouraged to persevere in this because of the example of Christ. You know, Christ could have gone to the temple this time here in John 2. And you know, He could have said, you know, in 3 years, all this temple stuff's not going to matter. because I'm going to rip the veil. And all the work of the temple is going to be unnecessary. And you know what? 3 years, it's a short amount of time. I'll just let it slide. Christ could have said that. Or he could have said, you know, in 70 years, this temple is not even physically going to exist anymore. 70 years, what's that? It's nothing. I'll just let it slide. But he didn't. Nor did he say it in the very last week of his life. Here it is, 7 days down the road, he sees the end of the whole reason why he's come to die on the cross. It's he's right in the shadow of the cross. He knows that the moment that his spirit is yielded up, that veil in the temple is going to be rent. It's only a week. Surely he can wink at it when it's only a week. But even to the very end, Christ wanted that which belonged to his Father to be clean. Some of you are older than I am. To be honest and blunt, some of you are much older than I am. And it would be the temptation of the evil one to say, you know, you've only got a couple years left. You did great work for the Lord. The 68, the 78 years you've already done. Take it easy. Don't worry about the purity issue for the last 2 years of your life. But that would not be the example of Christ. Remember the words in Hebrews, without holiness, no one will see heaven. Not without holiness for 10 years, 10 years worth of holiness, not without 20 years of holiness, not, well, for all my life, minus two, but without holiness to the very end, no one will see heaven. Which means to the very end, with our last breath, we need to be asking the Lord, Lord Jesus, prepare me to be a sanctuary for you. Those of you who are young, the idea of being holy for Christ may seem very daunting. Pastor, can I? Lord willing, I've got more than 2 years. How am I going to make it the 78 years? You make it the same way that you made it into the kingdom of heaven to begin with. By trusting in Christ. Moment by moment. And if you trust Christ moment by moment, He will see you through to year 78. Those of you who are young, and who have begun with Christ, finish well with Christ, seeking even now at 8 and 9 and 10 and 15, Lord Jesus, cleanse me that I may be your holy temple. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Even when it cuts. Because your word that wounds also heals. Father, we thank you for your word which is active in us even now. For some, it is already convicting. It is already unveiling what we thought were hidden sins, controllable sins, sins that we enjoyed but thought we could keep out of your sight. Thank you for cleansing us, revealing these sins. It's evidence that you are at work in us. And even now, Father, we may be overwhelmed. It's not that we're having difficulty thinking of one or two areas. We're having difficulty because we realize there's not a single area in our life we don't need cleansing. We thank you that Jesus is our gentle shepherd. But we thank you that He has power to cleanse. Talked about cleansing the parts of our bodies, but Lord, that's really all tied to our heart. Our eyes and hands and tongue and ears do only that which our heart propels. So, Father, protect us from simply being good on the outside. Uproot and cleanse our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name.